going to be reading in John chapter 8 and verse 44. I'm going to be focusing on that phrase, your father the devil.
Amen.
But I'm going to read some context. So while we read the context, remember, your father the devil. Let's start reading in page before that in verse 30. John chapter 8, verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Focus on that verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now I'm going to talk about four things related to this phrase, related to this passage. First of all, a curious assumption. It's a curious assumption that someone thinks they're a child of God. And it's there's also a second point, a critical evaluation. How are you making your own self-evaluation? What are you focusing on to consider yourself a child of God? You need a critical evaluation. The third thing I want to talk about is a catastrophic association. That is, you're associated with the devil, and God hates the devil. All right, and the fourth is I want to deal with a complete redirection. It's like a clue to salvation. Right there in the verse, going to give you a clue about how you can get right with God. Now, let's start with this curious assumption. Have you noticed that a lot of people think they are children of God? I really believe that this is due in part, or maybe even more than just a small part, to the fact that here in the United States we have a TV type of Christianity. A Christianity that is built up by mass ministries. And I'm not criticizing these mass ministries. I think they have a place. I think God has a use for them. I think that somebody like Billy Graham did a great thing. He stood up for the gospel and preached the gospel to many people. He didn't get into too many deep technical details because he wanted to maintain his large audience. I'm not against them wanting to maintain their large audience, but when so many Christians get their connection to Christianity through these big named ministers, well, some things happen. For example, I'll tell you, first of all, there's a superficial kind of a pastoring that goes on when you have a huge church. It's a very superficial kind of pastoring when the only pastoring you get is the kind that the pastor is giving to everybody at once. Because it's very possible that if you were a member of a small church and you had certain peculiarities in your life, your pastors might show up to your doorstep and say, I've got a problem with something you're doing. There's a real problem in one of your statements you made. And what would happen then is you might have to consider a little deeper some of the things that Christ stands for or that the Bible stands for. But if your main connection to Christianity is a mass ministry where we're talking about huge ministries, whether you watch it on TV or whether so many people get their doctrine from a mass ministry, well, what you have is a very superficial pastoring and a very general applications and no personal commitments. There's no personal commitment if you watch your church on TV. There's no personal commitment if you get your doctrine from somebody you don't even know, right? So these things affect. They're not all bad, but they do affect the way people understand the doctrine. And another thing that happens is a focus on feelings, because this is a sensory, thank you. Oh, smart guy, master's degree. It's a sensory kind of a religion. It's a sensory thing, the media. Whether you're talking about television, or we're talking about the internet, or we're talking about YouTube, or wherever you get your connection to Christianity, all that is sensory. And what happens is, you begin to focus more on the senses. You focus more on feelings. And what happens then is, you get yourself confused. And there's a lot of people in the world that are confused. I say this because it's actually surprised me since I came back to the States and began working in an environment where I meet lots of people and I have opportunities to talk to them about, parts of the doctrine. I get moments, I might have a minute or two to talk to a lawyer about his beliefs or what he thinks or what the Bible says. So we don't get deep into them, but I do have an opportunity to hear what they say. And what I've noticed is, most of them consider themselves to be Christians. They think of themselves as belonging to God, even though their lives don't match it. Their mouths don't match it. And if I point that out to them, I'm a jerk. I'm somehow judging them as less than me. And I don't mean to imply that I'm better than anybody else. But it just seems to me that if you're going to assume that you're a child of God, you ought to have some basis for that assumption.
Amen.
It ought to be pointed out to everybody, and maybe that's one of our main doctrines that we need to start preaching on, and that is that not everyone is a child of God.
Right.
You ain't born a child of God. You're born a child of the flesh, a child of Adam. A child of wrath, the Bible says. You're born that way. You're born in some kind of an enmity with God. And we can see the proof of it as soon as you get the commandment into your understanding. You'll notice that you resist the commandments of God.
Yes.
You resist the desires of God. The things that God hates, you seem to incline toward.
Right.
And the things that God loves, you seem to resist. And so, you're not a child of God just because you were born into this world. Just because you happen to be more or less about the same as everybody else, that doesn't make you a child of God. The idea that because you aren't a horrible, horrible, evil person, that you must be okay with God and that God... Let me tell you, when you watch the television preachers and what have you, not criticizing them, some of them are very worthy of criticism, and I could really, really rake them over the coals this morning, but I have also heard some that are very good, have some really good sound doctrine. I don't want to criticize their ministry, but consider this, when they speak out into a huge audience of people, they're speaking generally. And so they might say, God is your father and God loves you and God is taking care of you. And the bad things that happen to you, God is in charge of those things. And he's going to give you the best. And he'll give all kinds of general truths. But they only count if you're saved. They aren't true if you're lost. And these These mass media preachers aren't making the difference clear enough. You start paying attention to what they say. Now, I listened to Billy Graham. I like his preaching back in the 40s and the 50s. You can go on to his website and you can get his messages all the way back into the 40s and 50s. You go listen to those messages. Boy, he was making it clear. You're not okay if you're not a Christian. You're not okay if you're not saved. If you haven't been born again, you're not okay with God. Makes it clear over and over. You get farther on into the future, and those kind of clear distinctions start waning. They start falling away. And if you start watching on television how the gospel is portrayed, the clear distinction between a saved person and a lost has become almost, you'd almost never see it. And the reason why is because it's about general application to the whole audience. And perhaps the reason is more nefarious. Maybe there's an ulterior motive in that you don't want to lose your audience. Amen. Now, let God judge them. Let's just try to do our part right.
Yes. Amen.
We can't fix everybody else, but maybe we can fix us.
Yes.
And so it's an important point that I make to you, that if you are not born again and belong to Jesus Christ, if you're not committed to Him and to His Word, you are not a Christian, and none of the blessings that are found in this book are for you.
Right.
All those bad things that happen to you, there's only one reason God will let them happen to you, and that's to get you to repent. And if a lot of good things happen to you, it might be a sign of your curse. God says, I'm not messing with him anymore. Let him have whatever he wants. He gets everything he can out of this life, and we'll deal with him in the next life. That happens, folks. God says, let him go. Bible talks about those people who have sold themselves into horrible sin. He talks about those people who've gone so deep, burning in their fornication, that they get together, men with men and women with women, homosexuality, and God says, he gave them up. He gave them up. He stopped messing with them. He stopped bothering them. He stopped sending them sicknesses and plagues and things to get them to repent. He says, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. He just gave them up. That would be the worst thing that could happen to you. So, be clear. Do not just assume you're a child of God just because you're not much worse than everybody else. Do not assume that all the blessings that God speaks about to Christians in the Bible apply to you because you were baptized when you were a baby. The second point is a critical evaluation. You need to be able to judge yourself. The Bible says examine yourself.
Amen.
To see whether you be in the faith.
Amen.
You need to figure it out. You need to really, truly examine yourself. And I notice that a lot of people do not critically evaluate themselves.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
It's part of nature.
Amen.
We don't want to shine the spotlight too brightly on our own selves. And when somebody else points the spotlight on your imperfections, and I'm being charitable, when somebody else points the spotlight on your imperfections, you get defensive.
Yes.
You begin to cover things up.
Guilty. Amen.
You might even get angry at the person with the spotlight.
Right. Amen.
You start pointing fingers. You start deflecting. You start making excuses because you're not being honest.
Yes, sir.
You're not wanting an honest evaluation. Sort of like when a woman says, what do you think this? Does this look okay? She doesn't want an honest evaluation. She wants you to say, you look gorgeous, sweetheart. You're wonderful. You're just beaming. They don't want an honest evaluation. Because if you say, I hate that dress, they won't appreciate that. They don't like it. That's never happened to me, of course. But you know something, when it comes to whether or not you're a child of God or whether or not you're a child of the devil, you need to do some real critical examination of yourself. A critical evaluation. First of all, consider the wrong criteria that these people were using. First of all, I want to point out the irrelevance of heritage. Now, these people were children of Abraham. Jesus said so. He said in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. But I want you to consider just how irrelevant it is to have been a descendant of Abraham after 30 or 40 generations. It's fairly irrelevant. It might be a source of great pride to you. For example, my mom and my dad, I was raised by them, so I have their nature in me because we are directly related. I mean, I have two parents, and both of them gave me half of what's good. The other one gave the other half that's good. They gave their what they could give me, and they also had a great deal of influence on my nature. So they gave me the environment I raised up in. So I can say my own personal parents has a great deal to do with who I am.
Right?
But now my grandparents, I have four of them. And they're a little more removed, and they didn't have a direct influence on my nurture, at least not immediate. It wasn't very clear. And, you know, I've got some things in common with all of them, but they're not nearly as close to me. And then if I get to my great-grandparents, all of them had died before I knew, except for one. I knew her. She died, I guess, when I was maybe 15 or 20. I don't remember exactly the date she died, but she was a great-grandmother, and I remember she had a very thick German accent. She came over from Germany, and she came to Texas in a covered wagon, and, you know, I got the little story how it goes, and we're living in South Texas because she had tuberculosis, and they had to move to someplace warm, and wow, but my connection to my great-grandparents is very tenuous. I have very little in common because there's eight of them. And then if I get to my great-great-grandparents, there's 16 of them. And then go another generation, there's 32. And then there's 64. And then there's 128. And then there's 256. And then there's 512. And I can keep going. It's called binary. It just keeps going. It's huge. Now, go back 10 generations, and your connection to any one of your progenitors is very, very slight. You're actually just about as closely related to anybody on earth as you are to your 10th generation back. They do the calculations on binary math. They say six removals and you're connected to everybody on earth. You go back six generations and then six generations forward, you can connect yourself to everybody on earth mathematically. Now, just how important is it that these people had a father, Abraham, 20 generations earlier. 20 generations back, other people besides Abraham had as much influence over them, has as much influence in them as Abraham, much more, many more times. So it's rather irrelevant that you have Abraham as your father. At least after a little while. It might have been fairly relevant to Isaac. But coming down as far as Jesus, he's going to say, that's what you're going with? This is your self-evaluation? This is how you decide you're of God because you have a father who's Abraham? Do you realize just how little of him is in you? Isn't there something else that would be more important to consider? Sure. Now think another thing, because they also had this... They were evaluating themselves according to the deceitfulness of works. And I just want you to know, religious works are deceitful. They do not really mean anything about you. The idea that you go to mass or you go to church and you do some nice things, that doesn't really mean a whole lot. Because even Jesus pointed out they were hypocrites. They were doing a lot of the stuff just to be seen of men. They were doing a lot of the stuff just to have an appearance. And so much else is involved in religious works. And so these people were all, by the way, these weren't the bad side of town. These were the upstanding Jews. They were the ones that were in the temple. They were the ones Jesus was speaking to. And they had interest in spiritual things. These are the kind of people that kept the Sabbath day. The only reason why they were mad at Jesus was because he supposedly didn't keep the Sabbath day. Because he healed one guy on the Sabbath day. He's walking along, and he's on the side of this little pool, and he sees this one guy, and you know, whenever the angel, you know, stirs the water, and everybody runs to get into the pool first, because whoever gets in first gets healed, but he's crippled. You're sort of at a disadvantage to get to the water fast if you're crippled. Right? And he says, well, when I'm trying to get there, somebody gets there first. And Jesus healed him. And it happened to be a Sabbath day. I guess those really religious people wanted him to wait to a Sunday. He could have waited another day. And then they got upset at him because he was carrying his bed. They wanted him to lay there another day. And then tomorrow he could take his bed home. You see how unreasonable it is. But these were decent people. These weren't the horrible people. These were the good old Jehovah's Witnesses. These are the real ones. Not the fake ones today. These were the real Jehovah Witnesses. They had seen the Lord. Jesus said, God said, you are my witnesses. They are the ones. They could stand up and say, we followed this thing. These were the good religious people. But look at the deceitfulness of works. You don't even know your own heart. You don't know what causes you to do the good things you do. And so many of your motivations are false.
Amen.
So many of the motivations of religious people are false.
Amen.
I don't want to judge any one of them personally. I don't want to say, you know, you're a hypocrite. Jesus can, because he could see the heart. And I have observed much religiosity. I've gone into the churches when they're conducting mass, and I've watched the people worship. I watched a lady one time spent maybe half an hour on her knees praying, sobbing, weeping in front of a crucifix of Jesus. And just weeping and weeping and weeping. And I just watched her and I watched her. I don't know that she's a hypocrite, but Jesus says a lot of them are. A lot of them are. But I do know, and I can judge, I can see, because I've talked to some of these priests personally, and I can tell you, these people are hypocrites. They're even willing to admit it to me.
Yes.
That what they're doing is false. I've had them tell me that they do it for the money. I have talked to, I don't know, countless. I'm sure I could count them if I tried, but I've lost count of the people I've talked to who actually had sex with the priest. One lady, I was preaching on the street, and one lady came up to me. She had a toddler in one hand, and she was carrying an infant in the next hand. And she said, I want you to go talk to my priest. And I said, why? Because he doesn't want to pay for his kids anymore. And I asked her, she says, yes, these are his kids. And now he says he's not going to pay for them anymore. I said, lady, you're on your own. That priest ain't going to listen to me anyway. But it sure is enlightening, isn't it? Is that what you're counting on? The fact that you go to Mass? You counting on the fact that you were baptized before you even remember?
Yeah.
You counting on belonging to God? This is your purpose of, you're counting on the fact that you listen to some radio preacher? That's your great work? Or that you give to the United Way? What is this great religious work you're trusting in? I'm telling you, it's a very deceitful criteria in order to evaluate yourself. There's a third one, and that's the fickleness of faith. I don't know if you realized it or not. I got back that far in the story so you would see it your own firsthand. It might have registered with you when we were reading it. But Jesus wasn't speaking to the evil ones. He was speaking to the ones that believed on him. Says it twice. He says he spoke to those which believed on him. And said, this is the way you are. So these people had made a step of faith. They had taken a step of faith. They said, because he said these things, we believe on him. We believe. And Jesus is pointing out, that's not a very good criteria to judge your belonging to God. They consider themselves children of God because of a fickle faith. And I can tell you it was a fickle faith, because just a few more verses, they pick up stones to cast at him. They said, oh no, you're going to say that, we're going to cast. So one moment they're believing in him, and the next minute they're very angry with him. That's a pretty fickle faith. Now I just got to ask you, how strong, how consistent, how long lasting is your faith?
Amen.
How life changing is your faith? You realize that it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to watch a preacher on television? It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to go to the mass and or have your baby baptized. Very, very little faith. And it doesn't really mean a whole lot about your entire life. The fact that you have some faith is not really that significant. It's not a very good criteria to judge yourself okay with God. All right? Let's deal with something more reasonable, like the reality of character. What you say matters, what you want matters, and what you do matters. Amen. Right? And that's the three things that Jesus talks about in here. So what you say, and what you want, and what you do. He says, if you were children of Abraham, you wouldn't be doing this, what you're doing. Abraham didn't do that. Now, you just look at the life of Abraham and see what he actually did. And let's see just how you compare. Are you like Abraham? Are you willing to get up and leave all of your family and every single thing that you have and just go out and wander for the rest of your life? Is that what you're willing to do for Christ? Even though that is what Christ told you to do, by the way, take up your cross and follow me. And that one rich young ruler comes to him and says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Says, sell everything and follow me. And it would have worked. He'd have gotten eternal life if he'd have done that. Not very many amens on that one. That was a rough one. I realize that. I understand. Hey, but that's what Jesus said. That's the way Abraham was. And you people are afraid, and I'm talking about you, I'm talking about Jesus talking to these Pharisees, and he says, you people aren't even willing to put up with a little bit of difficult doctrine. You're ready to stone me. You're ready to kill me. Why? Because I healed a man on the Sabbath day. I healed a man on the Sabbath day, and since then, you've been out to kill me. I had to run for my life a couple of times. Wow. You see, if you would evaluate yourself based on your lusts, he's evaluating the devil by his lusts. Amen. Evaluate yourself based on your wants. What is it that you want? And you'll find out a whole lot of people that go to church don't really want what church has to offer.
Amen.
They want something else. Amen. Of course, nowadays, churches are offering all kinds of stuff besides eternal life. Right? Okay. Anyway, you want to evaluate yourself, use a better criteria than the fickleness of your faith or the deceitfulness of your works or this irrelevant heritage that you have. Who cares? What heritage? So you're a Christian by heritage. You're a Christian by the fact that you were born in America, and that's what makes you a Christian. And so you're in favor of Christianity. It doesn't mean a whole lot to God. Very, very irrelevant when it comes to who you really belong to. All right, I want to get to this third one. It's a catastrophic association, because I want you to know that when Jesus says, I can tell you're really not like Abraham, and I know that you don't really like me a whole lot, and I can tell by the works that you do that you're not of God, and so he makes an assumption. He says, you're of your father, the devil. Now, see, most people would say, well, you know, really, I'm not really very close to God. I don't want to be a hypocrite about it. I don't want to be pretending. I know that I'm not real religious. I know that I'm not real close to God. I know that I'm a hypocrite in a lot of ways, and they'll go down the list of all the things that they fail at. But they also then say, but I'm not all that bad. I'm not way off on that other end. And Jesus says, yeah, you are. You're just like the devil. You're just like the devil. You say, well, no. I've never committed murder. Jesus said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. But he didn't kill anybody. Who did the devil kill? I'm going to tell you who he killed. He killed Abel. But he didn't do it himself. He just did it by what he did in his whole life. His life ended up causing Abel to die. The way Satan killed is because of his doctrine, because of his way of thinking, and that's how he killed. And there's an awful lot of people nowadays that, because of their lack of commitment to truth, a lack of commitment to righteousness, they're killing all the time. America's one of the deadliest places that ever existed in the world. ever existed in history. You just count the abortions, that would be good enough. Just to prove to you, and you say, well, how does that happen? I'm not doing it. Oh yeah, you are. Every time you watch that pornography, you're doing it. Every time you support that one candidate that doesn't have a conviction about that, you're doing it. Every time you keep your mouth shut when somebody else says something wrong about it, every time you're in favor of fornication, every time you prefer that show with all the bikinis, you're doing it. What do you think? None of this has any effect? It all has an effect. Everything we do has an effect. And these effects go on and they accumulate and then they saturate. And after a while, we've got so much incredible confusion in our generation today. People are killing babies and don't even realize it's wrong. They don't even realize what's wrong with homosexuality. Anybody who's ever used an extension cord knows what's wrong with homosexuality. It doesn't work. It's not real.
Amen.
It's false. And it's deadly, by the way. Hey, it's deadly.
Amen.
This is deadly behavior. And you're so confused by it that you just let it go. And you just say, well, what can we do? What can we do? Maybe you could stand. Maybe you could stand up and say, no, I disagree with that. But then you lose your job. Well, there you go. You made a choice.
Amen.
You see what God is saying? If you're not with me, you're against me.
Amen.
If you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil.
Amen.
I want to point out that God hates the devil. Because all these things that are the devil, that the devil is like, God's not like that. God's just not like that. For example, the devil is greedy. I mean, greedy. Just never has enough. Just wants more and more. You realize the story that the Bible tells, you have to piece it together. It's not all written in one nice little narrative so that you can figure it all out. But when you study the Bible enough and you can piece these things together and you know what is talking about, what happened in the time before when the devil fell, you read over there in Isaiah 28 or you read over there in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and you read in the end of Job and you read these things that are actually talking about the devil and what he's like. This guy is greedy. He had everything. He was the greatest of the creations of the angels. He was superb. He was tremendous, but it wasn't enough. Never satisfied. Are you greedy? Do you ever get satisfied? Are you ever content with such things as you have? Come on, just stop deceiving yourselves. Start being honest. What do you like? Are you like God or are you like the devil? I know that I in my nature am like the devil. I'm not content. I'm greedy.
Amen.
Amazing. I'm just like the devil. God hates the devil. He's selfish. Read over there in Isaiah where he says, I'm gonna. And his spawn, I am the queen, I shall see no sorrow. I. You know anybody like that? See, you're not like God much at all.
Amen.
That's not how God is. God doesn't think that way. God has a different nature. And let me tell you, if you see somebody that's truly not like you, and you really don't like the way they are, well, you just can't stand them. You don't want to be around them. You know you're like that. Well, that's God. God doesn't like the devil. He doesn't have a lot in common with him. Don't be judging him. Don't sit there and say, well, he's the one who created him. You better be careful because you haven't seen it all. You don't know the whole thing. You don't know everything. Don't be accusing God. But God says, he says, it wasn't me. Read it. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. I didn't put that in him. That's what God's saying. He came up with that. And don't be you blaming God for your mistakes too, or for your errors, or for your sins, or for the way you are. You say, well, God made me this way.
Amen.
I don't care if you are homosexual. God didn't make you that way. God created man upright. They've sought out many inventions. It's men that go changing things around.
Amen.
God didn't make you that way. Amen. God did not force you to do what you do.
Amen.
God didn't make you think the way you think. That's on you.
Amen.
Don't get all philosophical on me and say, well, because if, because God is, and because whatever, you know, you're going way too far.
Amen.
Just stop and think about it. You know you're responsible for what you are.
Yes.
And who you are.
Amen.
And what you think and what you say and what you do. Don't be blaming God. God does not take the blame for that. And God doesn't like it. Yeah, God doesn't like impatience. Because God is incredibly patient. Exasperatingly patient. That's how God is. And God's thinking, what is the rush? Unless it's to receive sinners back, what are you running for? Unless it's to open your hands to sinners and see some salvation, what's the rush? Why do you got to have everything right this second? But that's the devil. Wants it right now. And so who are you like? Is Jesus really way off here when he says you're of your father, the devil? You're just like the devil? I don't think he's way off. I think he's very close. He's a liar. The devil's a liar. You know anybody that's a liar? I don't think we've been honest one day in our lives.
Yes. Amen.
I don't think we've ever come to a true, honest attitude where we're willing to just say, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to be what I am straightforwardly. I'm not going to hide things. We're just not that way. We are constantly hiding everything. We are just constantly throwing people off the track. We don't want people to know exactly. We're just such liars. Jesus not far off. Yeah, and he was a murderer. I'll tell you what the big thing is that he disregarded God's word. So the first thing he says is, yea, hath God said. That's how Satan starts out in the Bible. Yea, hath God said. He disregarded God's word. He thought the word is not that important. Oh, so God said that? So what? That's what he had. Now, I know an awful lot of people like that. They hear God's word and they shrug their shoulders and say, so what? So what? We had that happen one time in Mexico. We were preaching and we talked about that, about what the Bible says about idolatry and what the Bible says about the virgin. And I believe this one instance we were talking about that the virgin had more than one child. And so in our Bible, we were reading what it says, you know, how Jesus had brothers and sisters and that they came to him with their mother and all. And this lady was out there listening and she says, my Bible doesn't say that. And I said, well, bring your Bible. She went out there and got the big one and opened it up, and we opened to the same passage and she read it. She closed her Bible. She says, then I don't believe the Bible. You see, she chose. Do you know how many people do that right here?
Amen.
All the time. What the Bible says about idolatry, what the Bible says about greed, what the Bible says about covetousness, what the Bible says about fornication, what the Bible says about marriage, what the Bible says about women's role, what the Bible demands from men.
Amen.
You'd be amazed how people will not submit to those things. Say, so, no, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. That was from a different time. That was from a different day. I got news for you. That's the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that you are disregarding. Whatever God said in His Word, you ought to regard it. It ought to be important to you. And if it's not, if your own preconception is more important to you than the Word of God, you're just like the devil. You're just like the devil. And let me tell you something. God hates the devil so much, He prepared hell, everlasting fire, for the devil and his angels. He didn't make hell because He cannot stand heathen. The Bible says He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But then you act just like the devil.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
All right. God hates the devil. You belong to the devil. Did you know you belong to the devil? You're born in this world, you belong to the devil. You got to be translated out of his kingdom.
Yes.
You got to be grabbed by the back of your head.
Yes.
by your hair.
Yeah.
Hope you got some there. Lifted up out of the devil's kingdom and put into God's
Amen.
Kingdom. Otherwise, you belong to the devil. The Bible says you are taken captive by him at his will. So you think you're okay, right? You think you're independent. You think you're going your own way. You think you're not following this. You're not following that. You don't know. You're following the devil. The Bible says he's the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says he's the God of this world. He says that all the kingdoms were delivered to him. That's what the devil himself said. They're mine. I give them to whoever I want. The devil has minions all over the place. Now, he might not have you captive at this moment, but he takes you captive whenever he wants. You belong to the devil. So you're a child of the devil. And you follow the devil. You follow his lead. You do what he likes. You live like he likes. You live like he would live if he were here.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, man. You're closer to the devil than you think. That is a catastrophic association. That's a horrifying association.
Amen.
When you start realizing that the way you are and the way you live and where you were born and how you were born and everything that comes together, it makes you belong to the devil.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus says, I know who you are. I can see how you live. I can see how you act. I can see how you think. I hear the things you say. I know what you dream about in the middle of the night. I know what you do in the darkness. I've seen it all. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. Wow. All right. I want to talk about a complete redirection.
Amen.
There's a little clue for your salvation. Because if you know that your lusts are like the lust of the devil.
Yes.
And the lusts of your father is what you're doing. All you really have to do is change what you want. Change your mind. Just change what you want. It's the lust of the devil that's your problem.
Yes.
Hey, listen, that's what he says. This is the lusts of your father. That's your problem. Your problem is what you want. Now, I'm going to ask you, would you like Jesus mentioned here, would you want, don't you want freedom from sin?
Amen.
That's what he said there. He said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of the sin. But that the Lord can make you free from sin. Do you want freedom from sin? Now notice I didn't say, do you want freedom to sin?
Right. Amen.
See, most people want freedom to sin.
Right.
They want forgiveness because that gives them freedom to sin. That's not a subtle difference, by the way. It's just one little letter different, I know, but that's not a subtle difference. That's not a small difference. Having forgiveness of sins so that you can continue therein is nothing like what Jesus is offering. It's not what Jesus is trying to tell you. But the question is, do you want freedom from sin? Wouldn't you like to be righteous? Wouldn't you like to be upright? Wouldn't you like to be like God? Wouldn't you just desire and want to be holy before God and to have a relationship with God and to enjoy the things God enjoys? Don't you want that? Because that's where the rubber meets the road, folks. It's what you want. There is a way to get that freedom from sin. Not just freedom from the penalty of sin, but freedom from the power of sin. And someday, freedom from the presence of sin. But you need that freedom of sin, and all you gotta do really is want it. And you gotta want it more than you want
right.
breakfast.
Right.
You gotta want it more than you want money. And a lot of people don't. I've noticed people don't really want freedom from sin.
Right.
They want blessings from God, they just don't want freedom from sin. I've talked to a lot of people, and they are not craving righteousness.
Right, right.
No hunger for being upright. No hunger for getting right with God. No hunger for walking a straight and narrow path. No. No hunger for that. No. Do you want truth? Jesus says in this passage that we read that one of the problems with the devil is he's got a problem with truth. He says he bode not in the truth. There's no truth in him. I've noticed that people aren't really interested in truth.
Amen.
They will say, well, that's your truth.
Yeah.
That's not my truth. So they're not really interested in truth. They want to be able to just have their own version of things. So you can have your version of things, and I get to have my version of things, and everybody has to respect everybody else's version of things. But a version of things is not truth. And what God says is you need to start truly evaluating things, come to an honest realization of things, and so that you can then have the truth. And if you're not willing to do that, well, there's no redirection there. You're just going to go with the devil, because that's the way the devil is. Because he'll tell you there's no real truth. What is truth? That's the devil's thing is, well, what is truth? We got to redefine some things. It's all relative anyway, right? I mean, what's true for one person is not necessarily true for somebody else, right? Oh, my, how they can, with their mental gymnastics, just go in circles and leave you wondering, well, where are they going? And what were they saying? And what do they even believe? Because it's all flexible. But Jesus says, why don't you get focused on truth? Here's the truth. God created the world. So he gets to decide whatever. He gets to decide how you're supposed to live. He gets to decide everything that happens to you. And you just have to submit. How's that for a truth? How's that for a truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross and then he rose again from the dead 3 days later? How about that for truth? Well, you know, it might be true for the people who thought it and who dreamed it and what. No, it either happened or it didn't happen. Get real. How about the truth of a global flood that killed every living thing that had breath of life, that had the breath of life in their lungs? How about that for a truth? It either happened or it didn't. Don't give me this about a local flood. Who cares? Why don't you care about truth? How about homosexuality is a sin? That's just truth. It's just straight truth. You know, nowadays, if you speak and you say you don't like homosexuality or you think it's wrong, you might wind up going to jail. But how can anybody get upset at you if you say, well, the Bible says homosexuality is a sin? You didn't say it. You ought to be careful to say the Bible says a lot of things you say, because it really doesn't matter what you think. It really does matter what the Bible says.
Amen.
And the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. How about that for truth?
Amen.
How about that marriage is for life?
Amen.
Till death do us part.
Amen.
Okay. You see, it has to do with a commitment to truth. It's a redirection. Jesus Christ is trying to point you in a better direction. He's trying to say, look, you've been looking at the wrong things. Why don't you look at this? Yeah? Why don't you look at freedom from sin? That's what you really need. Why don't you look at truth? That's what you really need. Why don't you love Jesus?
Amen.
I mean, really love Jesus. The real Jesus. Not the caricature of Jesus, but the real Jesus. You love him. Just want to have everything you can to do with him. How much do you love Jesus is the real question. Because he says right here, if God were your father, you would love me. I've noticed you don't really like me. I've noticed you don't like hanging around me. I've noticed you don't like hanging around people who like hanging around me. I can tell because you just don't go to church. You want blessings from God. You just don't want to get too close to him.
Amen.
And what about a focus on God's word? You know how many times in this passage we read he talks about his word? Over and over and over, 37, because my word hath no place in you, with you. For verse 43, you cannot hear my word. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. Verily, verse 51, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying. 52, if a man keep my saying. He says, I'm not like you, I'm not a liar like you. I know God and I keep his saying. You know, God is all real focused on his word.
Amen.
God is real focused on the Bible. But you know, you don't have time to read the Bible, right? You got a life. You got stuff to do, right? You got video games to play and sports to watch and fish to catch. You don't have time to read his word. You realize how silly that's going to sound when you try to explain that to
yes.
God someday?
Yes. Amen.
How stupid that's going to sound?
Yes.
I told a man one time, I said, you can, if you would give God 15 minutes a day, you would read the Bible every year for the rest of your life. Just 15 minutes a day. He said, yeah, I just don't have 15 minutes a day.
Amen.
There are no excuses.
Right.
You know what Jesus is trying to get you to do here? Redirect.
Amen. Okay, amen.
Just point a different direction. You're aiming at all the wrong things, he says.
Amen.
You're just like the devil. But really the only thing that you need to do is just change your mind. Change your mind and redirect. Redirect. Why don't you start redirecting at freedom from sin? Why don't you start focusing on the evil that is your sin and see if God's got an answer? God might have an answer about your sin. An actual solution. A real solution. It's called salvation. Why don't you get saved? Why don't you say, I want to be saved. I want what God has to offer. But if you're not interested in that, well, then you're of your father, the devil. It's the way it is. It's the way it says. I just want to point out to you that if you want it, you can have it.
Amen.
You want salvation? You can have it. You want freedom from sin? You can have it. You want to love God's word? You can have it. You want to just get so spiritual that you just love God? Oh yeah, you can have that too. It's right there for the taking. And the only thing in the way is what you want. It's just what you want. You might have some, well, there might be all kinds of problems. But I'm telling you, if you just change your mind about that and give yourself to Jesus Christ, He'd save your soul. He'd give you eternal life. You can belong to Him forever. No longer would the devil be your father. You'd be translated from the kingdom of the devil and you'd be put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you'd have all those promises that they talk about. Because I can listen to all those TV preachers and I can say amen because I'm saved. And I know they do apply to me. A lot of people say amen and they don't apply to them. Don't let that be you. Don't just assume you're saved. Get right with God. Change your attitude. Change your mind. And don't go with these stupid little criteria about your works and about your faith. You got such fickle faith. You need to base your criteria on God's word and what He says. Get real with God. Let's pray.